Spirit, we invite your presence and your work. We want to be more fully surrendered to you, to Jesus, to the Father. We want your word to penetrate our hearts and our minds and to accomplish transformation. We ask right now that you would help us to understand this portion of your word in ways that impact us, not just for a few moments, but throughout this week and beyond. Specifically, we pray that you will help us to be more God-centered, more thankful, more prone to recognize the grace in our life, and then to respond rightly by actually giving you thanks. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Most parents have had an experience where their kids, young children, are telling them a story, and the story goes on and on and on, where the elementary school age kid is telling a story that takes longer to tell than it took to experience the first time. And the parent begins to zone out, like, Now, you can only listen that way so many times before you'll also have an experience when you're kind of half listening, and all of a sudden the kid will say something, you're like, whoa, what did you just say? Say that again, right? Because you weren't all there the first time. I feel like a lot of Jesus's story, a lot of his stories are the kind where you really got to pay attention, because he tends to say things in his story that shock you awake. You're like, what did you just say, Jesus? Wow. And I think the passage we have before us this morning is one of those passages. When we really are paying attention to what Jesus is telling us, it can blow our mind. If you have your Bible with you, open to Luke 17, picking up in verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, he, Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. We'll pause. Now, it starts off with geography, so we got to do a little brief geography lesson. Israel has kind of three main sections. You got the northern third, the middle third, and the southern third. The middle third is Samaria. The northern third is Galilee, okay? And Jesus is kind of on that line between the central mid area and the northern area. Now, that's significant because you got two different people groups living here, right? It's kind of like living in Hudson. You got Minnesota Vikings fans on the one side of the line. You got God-loving Packer fans on the other side, right? I mean, you got to understand, you're right on the border between these two places. Well, it's a little different here because it's Samaritans and Jews. Jews up in Galilee, Samaritans in the middle area. And the Samaritans were ethnically and religiously quasi-Jewish. They were Jewish people who had intermarried with other peoples over the years and had retained some loyalty to Jewish teaching, but had stopped receiving the rest of God's revelation. They didn't recognize the Old Testament beyond the first five books as coming from God. They didn't follow the rest of what God unfolded and unpacked in that era. And so they had kind of a proto-Jewish exclusive perspective. And with having intermarried, with having gone in a different direction than the main group of the Jewish people and the Samaritans didn't tend to get along very well at all. In fact, sometimes the Jewish people, if they were traveling from the northern to the southern portion, or vice versa, would take the long way around just to avoid going through there, right? Now, Jesus is on this boundary area, and there are 10 people. The text calls them lepers. I got to clarify that. When it says lepers, it doesn't necessarily mean lepers. We use the word leper today to mean somebody with a very specific disease that we call leprosy. That's not how the Bible uses that word. The word leper or leprosy in the Bible is like a broad category term for all sorts of skin disorders, right? Severe eczema might be categorized as leprosy. A severe rash might be, all these different things. If there's something really messed up and funky with your skin, the Old Testament word that we translate leprosy is what they're talking about. So you got 10 people who have one or more variety of nasty skin disease things going on, and they encountered Jesus from a distance. They stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Why would you do that? Why would you stand? I mean, I get the asking Jesus for help thing. That makes sense to me. But why would you stand at a distance and do it? Well, Leviticus 13, 34 through 36 tells us, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." So, whether these folks are Samaritans or Jews, they still would have recognized Leviticus. And the God-given prescribed practice was, if you have this going on, you have to be outside the city. You can't live in town. You got to be outside. And you got to keep your distance from people, right? Not only do you have to keep your distance, you have to wear torn clothes. Visually, there's something wrong with you. You have to let the hair of your head hang loose, like you can't do your hair up nice. You have to cover your upper lip as you call out. Now, picture something like this, like, right? Basically, I think it means say it, don't spray it, right? You're kind of covering as you're hollering out, "Unclean, unclean." Now, we hear those words and it's just two words. What they're really doing is saying, "I'm gross, stay away." That's hard. Try to imagine that in contemporary terms. You are not allowed to hang out with other people. You got to wear torn old clothes that look terrible on you. You can't do your hair. And every time people get anywhere near you, you have to call out what's wrong with you. "I'm gross. I'm flabby. My hair has no body." Whatever it might be, whatever you're sensitive about, whatever it is that's embarrassing, like, "This is what makes me icky. Keep away." In some ways, I think their leprosy was the least of their problems. What do they call out? "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, what do they want? They want healing, right? That's the mercy that they're asking for. But there's some interesting things about what they ask. They say, "Jesus," they call him by name. It's not like they were sitting right up there with him at the table. "Oh, what's your name and what's your name?" and introducing each other. They already knew his name. They must have heard something about him. In fact, the fact that they call him Master implies they know enough about him to know that he is in charge. He has authority. He can do things that no one else can do. And they say, "Have mercy on us, please." Now, they don't say, "We deserve something better. Make good on what you owe us, Jesus." There's no entitlement. There's no merit. There's no arrogance in their request. They simply say, "Have mercy on us." Isn't this kind of the same pattern of how we today come to God? Jesus is his name, but it's a name with meaning. It's a God-assigned name, and it translates to God saves. We need to come to Jesus recognizing that it's God who saves us. It's not us. It's not what we do. It's not our good works. It's not our best efforts. It's not, "Oh, I'm going to trust in Jesus, and then I'll shore up what's missing by living a really good life." No, God saves, period. And when we come to God, when we come to Jesus with that attitude, we also come with an attitude that says, "You're in charge. You call the shots. You are Lord. You are Master." It's not possible to embrace Jesus as Savior and not also embrace him as Lord. And what we really need from him is mercy. Now, in our case, it's not physical healing of leprosy. In our case, it's healing of sin and the consequences of sin. Our illness is much deeper than leprosy. It's not on the skin. It's not on the surface. It runs to the very heart of who we are. We are, at the core of who we are, rebels against God. People that want to call the shots in our own lives instead of having to acknowledge God and do it His way. In Sunday school, we were talking about the passage we were looking at, and one of the things that came to my mind was this central tenet of sin. The phrase, I am God. That's what's behind every sin that we choose. Because every time we choose sin, we're saying, I get to call the shots. I'm going to do what I want to do. I decide. I will be like God in my life instead of letting God be God. That's what's happening when we choose sin. And we need mercy. We need grace. We don't deserve forgiveness, but we need it, and we ask for it. And because of God's good character, because of His love, because He is gracious, He gives forgiveness to all who come to Him through Jesus Christ, trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone. Now, if we come to God and we say, God, You should accept me because, you know, I went to church and I did lots of giving and good works and I helped the poor, I don't think that's going to go very well for us, because God has said in His word that there's one and only one way to be made right with Him, and that's the man Jesus Christ, the one mediator, the one and only way to come to God. How does Jesus respond? Verse 14. When He saw them, He said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. If you don't know your Old Testament, that's weird. Have mercy on us. Translation, please heal us. And He says, go get the priest to look at you. Go show yourself to the priest. Please do not misuse this scripture and start showing me all your gross skin stuff. I don't want to see it. First of all, I'm not a priest in the Old Testament sense. That's not part of my job description. But in the Old Testament, when a person had a skin disorder, when it was healed, they had to go to the priest. The priest would verify, yeah, it really is healed, as opposed to, no, you just scratched off the nasty and it's not healed up or whatever. And then the person would be considered cleaned or healed, and they could rejoin society, come back into town, okay? Let me be very specific. Listen to Leviticus 13. If there is in the skin of one's body a boil and it heals, and in the place of the boil there comes a white swelling or a reddish white spot, then it should be shown to the priest, right? If it goes from boil to healed skin, go show it to the priest. Leviticus says, if you've got a skin disease and it's healed, then you go to the priest. Disease, heal, priest, in order. Jesus says, disease, go to the priest, and as they go, they're healed. Either Jesus is really bad at how this is supposed to work, which is not my conclusion, or He expects them to trust Him. And isn't that exactly what happens? They begin to go to the priest. They're on their way, still with leprosy. And as they go, as they step out in faith and obey Jesus, they're healed. I love that. As they went, they were cleansed. That's beautiful. It's an act of faith. Jesus essentially says, you want my mercy? Trust me. Trust me. That hasn't changed. You want God's mercy and grace in your life? Trust Him. Stop trying to insist that it's your way. Stop trying to insist that He work the way you want Him to work. Trust Him to work the way that He wants to work. Trust Him to know what He's doing. And they're healed on the walk to the priest. Now, remember, there's 10 of them. All 10 are healed, according to this. Right? Verse 14 says, as they went, they, plural, were cleansed. All 10 are healed. We see that reaffirmed later in the passage. That is a miraculous thing. right? There are certain things that happen that we might want to give credit to something, but we really don't know, right? If I come down with a cold this afternoon, and I decide I'm going to treat my cold with Reese's peanut butter cups, and I have Reese's peanut butter cups today, and then sometime in the next 2 weeks I get done being sick, do those peanut butter cups heal me? Maybe I'm willing to try the treatment again, but probably not, right? But if you have a major skin disease and in the course of a walk, it's gone, that's not natural, right? That's not how healing works. This is not Jesus being at the right place in every time. Oh, they're almost healed. I guess I'll take credit for it. No, this is Jesus doing a miracle. And it happens in such a quick amount of time, there's no misunderstanding. This is God's grace through Jesus. Now, what do? They've encountered Jesus from a distance. They head to the priest in obedience to Jesus, acting in faith. They discover they're healed on the way. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Sometimes you got to put your brain into action. Like, imagine this. This guy is with nine other icky people walking to the priest. They got whatever disease is going on in their skin. And as they're going, he looks down and he's like, it's gone. I picture, in modern terminology, him going, oh, yeah. This is great. He's excited. And so what he does is he turns around, runs back to Jesus, right? I got to go say thank you. He praised God, verse 15, and gave thanks to Jesus, verse 16. There's both the individual through whom God worked, Jesus, who is God, and there's God at work as well. Now, these guys may not have understood that Jesus was God. They probably didn't. So he both praises God and he praises Jesus. He recognized that Jesus doing what Jesus did was in connection with God, and he's loud about it, right? He praised God with a loud voice. Translation, he is psyched. He's excited. He is thrilled, right? There are certain things that happen that you can't talk about with a hushed tone, right? Steve, if he's walking down the street and sees a lottery ticket on the ground and happens to pick it up and discovers he won $1 billion, is not going to be on the phone with his wife Cheryl and say, oh, and by the way, we're billionaires. He's going to be a little more vocal in how he shares that, right? I don't know exactly. I can speculate and entertain myself with some of the ways I can picture Steve being excited, because I picture Steve being very interestingly excited. But one way or the other, it's going to come out. The thrill of it. This guy is dumbfounded by God's grace, and so he's loud. And then verse 16. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Okay, right? I don't usually fall on the ground at somebody's feet to give thank you, but he's really, really excited. This is an extra big thank you, right? Do you notice what's so strange about that? Look again at verse 16. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet. Compare that to verse 12. Stood at a distance. He doesn't have to keep his distance anymore. He's healed. He can come right up close to Jesus. Not only is his physical healing need met, but his social isolation is over. He doesn't have to keep away from people anymore. He can come right up close. Amen? This is not a Southern church. Amen?
Amen?
All right. He's restored. Physical and social rescue. I picture him saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. And it's at this point in the story that Jesus pulls a Jesus. Look at verse 15. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. Oh, Jesus, you had to go there, didn't you? Remember the geography lesson? This is in a spot where you're going to have some of these people and some of those people. It's going to be a mixed crowd, potentially. And the one guy out of the 10 that comes back is one of those people. He's from the other side of the line. He's the group that the Jewish people didn't like. That is not a line that Jesus' audience and disciples would have enjoyed hearing. In Jewish thinking, the Samaritans were the good guys, and Jesus just highlighted that the hero is not a Jew. Jesus even emphasizes it in the coming verses. Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Were not 10 cleansed? He knows the answer to that. First of all, because he did it, right? Second of all, the word "not" clues us into the fact that it's a rhetorical question. If he didn't know how it was, he would say, "Were 10 cleansed? I don't know," right? "Were not," like, clearly there were. "I did it. I know that all 10 were healed." The question is, why is only one bothering to come back and give God the credit? Why aren't they all coming back? I don't think this is about race, ultimately. There was a racial component to it, but it has more to do with religion. The Samaritans had a limited understanding of God compared to the Jewish people. The Jews should have been more religiously knowledgeable. They should have been better positioned to rightly respond to God's grace. But only the outsider got it right. And Jesus is like, what is up with that? Not that he's confused. He's asking for the sake of his audience getting the message. Imagine if the youth group here decided, we're going to go on a trip. We're going to go up to the UP and see some trees, and we got our van rented, and we take 9 Faith Chapel youth group kids, and then we've got a visitor that one of our kids brings along. This visitor is not churched. They have very little understanding of Christianity and church experience. And on this journey, there's a car accident. The van goes off the road, there's an accident, it's brutal to watch, but they come to a stop and everyone's okay. They get out of the van, they check themselves out, everyone's fine. And the only one is the visitor who says, "Praise God!" And all the other kids are like, "What?" The church kids from our church should be especially positioned to recognize it's not random that we survived this car accident. The fact that we survived, that we're uninjured, we should give him praise. And if I'm driving that van, besides feeling bad about the accident, my thought is, why is only the non-church kid getting it? Why aren't our kids responding with gratitude to God? Or suppose a group of folks from our church goes out to do evangelism, and everyone gets to lead someone to Jesus, and all the pastors in the group and the elders in the group are pleased. "Oh, look, we led people to Jesus." But only the baby Christian in the group recognizes it happened because God was at work and gives God the praise. Suddenly the baby Christian is the hero, and the pastor and the elders look ridiculous. I don't think that we are the one in this story. I think we tend to be the 9. We tend to have a lot of God's grace in our life, but we tend to take it for granted. Of course, my marriage is going okay. Of course, I still have a job. Of course, I'm healthy. Of course, fill in the blank, whatever it is that you've got that's good. But do we respond by giving thanks? I love that it's called Thanksgiving. It's not Gratitude Day, where we're just glad that we have good things. It's a time of actually giving thanks, saying thanks. If my wife gives me a good gift for Christmas, and I am glad to have it, that's good, that's fine. But I need to go beyond gladness and actually turn to her and say, thank you, right? You and I, as followers of Jesus, need to be those who make that extra effort to say, I know where this came from. I know the source of this goodness. And I'm going to turn back to God and give him thanks. you know, culturally, there's a lot of talk about war on Christmas and some of these kinds of things. Before we even get to Christmas, let's start with Thanksgiving. And let's celebrate like believers. Let's celebrate Thanksgiving like people that know God. And here's what I mean by this. I'm not talking about culture war. I'm talking about a real simple, let's do it in a Jesus-centered way. Recognize every good thing in our life comes from Him. And say thank you. Does that make sense? Say thank you. Let's not be the nine that just say, oh yeah, of course He did that for me. Let's be amazed by His grace and His mercy. They said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. As we celebrate Thanksgiving, let's recognize, first and foremost, God's gift in saving us. That He is in charge. He is Master. And recognize His mercy, first and foremost, through Jesus Christ. Would you join me in prayer? God, we want to be those who really see Your grace for what it is and are amazed by it. I pray that we won't simply be glad for good things in our lives, but that we'll be amazed that You have given us those things. Parents, children, family, friends, relationship with You, forgiveness for all our shortcomings through Jesus. I pray that we would be God-centered people through and through, not just coming to You with our needs, but coming to You with our praise as You meet our needs. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.